Well, we've actually come to chapter 15, the book of Numbers, and I want to go through a few chapters here this evening and stay at those things that are most important of us, for us. And we see in chapter 14 and before in our last study how the people had been condemned to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And no one over 20 would be allowed to go in to the promised land except those two great exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. And even Moses himself would not go in for another reason. Well, just looking here at chapter 15, after the pronouncement had come that they would spend 40 years in the wilderness and none of the older generation would go in, and how they tried to fight against some of the Amalekites and they were discomfited. And then in chapter 15 we have this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, in performing a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord of the herd, or of the flock, and then follow many more instructions. But the interesting thing for us is that here, after this generation has been set aside, now they're given instructions as to what they should do when they enter into the land. And then down to verse 17 of chapter 15, we have this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, and then many more instructions. And then down to verse 37 of the same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments. And this was so that they would remember what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. Now, it may be a bit surprising that immediately after the rejection of that whole generation, because of the infamous act of no faith in not going in to the promised land, and following the 10 spies' advice, and not Caleb and Joshua, so they were condemned to not enter the promised land, but now the Lord gives them this instruction for 40 years later, or rather 38, they'd already been almost 2 years in the wilderness already. It almost seems like an unkindness to instruct this generation that would never actually enter the land. But the point of it is not, of course, unkindness, of course not, but to establish the fact that God would keep his word and keep his plan for Israel. God's plans never fail. God will build his church, there is no doubt about that. He may set aside a generation in a certain place. He may finish with an individual church if he sees that that church is unfaithful. He may even set aside individuals from any great service who will no doubt be in heaven, but he would not use them in any great way here because of their disobedience and their unworthiness to go on and do anything great for him because of the way they behave. But that does not mean to say that the Lord will not fulfil his plans for the salvation of all his people. He will continue to use faithful people till all the elect are safely gathered in. What we should be concerned about is having a deep desire to be used rather than to be bypassed. Well, of course, that must be the case. If there is going to be any failure, of course, it's going to be us and not the Lord. And that's why the book of Numbers is so important to us. Even discipline was not set aside when the people were disobedient. Look here in chapter 15 and verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him, they bring him to Moses and Aaron. And verse 34, they put him in ward because they wasn't quite certain what should be done. And verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. So in the wilderness, the Lord showed the people how important it was to be obedient to him. Well, now so many, of course, would say, just a few sticks. Does a man have to die for that? But that's the point. So many churches don't take seriously God's word, his worship, and the organisation of the church and our evangelism. Of course, the Lord doesn't slay people today. He's already done that. He did that in the wilderness. God has shown what he thinks of blatant disobedience to his ways and his word. There's no need for him to keep saying the same things. It's all here in the word. Now, especially in chapter 16, we see what the Lord thinks of individualism and rebellion in the church. And we just read a few of these verses together, but verse 1, chapter 16, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the ringleaders as it were, in verse 2, with 250 princes of the assembly, famous, renowned men here. And verse 3, you see their insurrection against the established leadership of Moses and Aaron. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, set apart for the Lord, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" As if Moses had done that, lifted himself up, as if Aaron had done. No, the Lord had appointed them their positions. Well, verse 4, Moses is stunned. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Well, of course he was stunned, because he knew immediately the implication of such a rebellion, not against him and Aaron, but against the word of the Lord and what the Lord had set in place. So we have here in verse 5, Moses saying, well, we'll let the Lord decide. He speaks to Korah and to the company, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is set apart for the ministry and the leadership, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Well, now Moses, no doubt, under the inspiration of the Lord, sets a test. Well-known test, you know it there in verses 6 and 7. He says to Korah, "Take you censers, golden bowls, or brazen bowls, and put fire therein, and incense, before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be set apart, holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." So Moses knows that God will show clearly to the people who has the leadership and the direction in which they ought to go. Well then, in verses 8 to 11, Moses just reiterates what the Lord had done in blessing this tribe of Levi, mainly. And he says, wasn't it enough for you that you Levites, that you've been separated to the ministry of the tabernacle, a very high and holy calling? But that was not good enough for them. So verse 8, Moses says to Korah, listen to me. Verse 9, does it seem a small thing for you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he brought you near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. He's given you such a marvellous thing, but you're not content with this. You want even more. For which cause, verse 11, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord because of your discontent and rebellion. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? We will say amen to that. Well, verse 12, the rebels are defiant. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing, Dathan and Abiram say, that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, as they describe Egypt now, to kill us in this wilderness, except that you make yourself a prince over us, a king, a ruler? Verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. Well, why not? Because they wouldn't go in. Or given us an inheritance of field or vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Wow, this is very flagrant, isn't it, the way they're acting here. Complaining that Moses hadn't brought them into the land, when we know exactly why they were not in the land even now, at that moment. So verse 15 and onwards, the 250 and Aaron gather with their golden bowls of incense and fire to the tabernacle with all the people looking on. Moses was very wroth. Well, that's surprising to us, isn't it? But you see, he's very angry because of what these have said against the Lord. He's not interested in himself. And he says to the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken anything from them by way of bribe. Verse 16, Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron, tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and Aaron with his censer, in verse 18. And they took every man his censer, and they came to the congregation, tabernacle of congregation with Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, and Korah gathers all the congregation against them, so it's the whole congregation stirred up against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Well, here they are with all the people looking on, and you get the feeling that all the people are on Korah and Abiram's side. And so verse 20, the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron, not to the others. Well, of course, we understand why. And God threatens to kill them, as so often had been the case. And Moses and Aaron at once prostrate themselves there in verse 22. Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Is it not just these ringleaders that should be punished? Well, and then in the next verses we see the sentence on them to be swallowed up, as you know full well, where Moses said if such a normal happening should happen to this company of rebels, if they should die a natural death, well, alright, you can take it that the Lord hasn't called me to lead. But if something unusual should happen, and they should be swallowed up of the earth, then the Lord would show that he hasn't chosen them, but has chosen me and Aaron. Well, you see that in those verses there. And we know that it came to pass, verse 31, that as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, their families, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and to all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and perished from among the congregation. Well, and all the people, verse 34, they all run away from that situation. In verse 35, the rest of the 250 are consumed. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them that offered the incense. Well, the censers were holy, so used later to cover the altar as a memorial of the sin of these rebels. And then to verse 41, would you believe it? The people complained further and blamed Moses for these deaths. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Well, again, God will see them all off. But again, Moses is marvellous. Verse 45, telling Aaron to get up and later with an atonement that he puts fire in his censer and goes and stands between the living and the dead. Well, here are the facts as we read them in this chapter. What's the lesson for us in the church today? The rebellion of Korah is a vital lesson for Christians and churches today. No matter how careful we are in our churches, there will always be the problem of non-believers in the churches, or those believers that are so unspiritual that it does a shame to call them to say that they have a profession of Christianity. But up and down our land, that is certainly the case. Churches are full of people that do not genuinely want to follow the Lord. Korah himself, he shows himself to be devoid of any real interest in the Lord's work and was intent only on personal prestige and self-gratification. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 16. Well, as he says to Aaron and Moses, you take too much on yourself. Well, what was he saying? He says, I want to be in that position. These men rebelled against good and godly leadership. Sure, Aaron had made his mistakes, but we remember that his foolishness with Miriam was confined to the family and was quickly repented of. These men stirred up the whole congregation to rebel against the Lord. All the Israelites were led astray by these rebels, and they're saved again by Moses' interception and prayer of mediation. Well, what is the lesson here, apart from the fact that God was angry and that their sin was very great? Well, again, the thing is very simple. The Lord destroyed Korah and his supporters, and it teaches us that there can be no spiritual advance for the flock of God while unspiritual and antagonistic people are permitted to cause such disruption in the church. They must be put out of the church, and in many established churches, often the beginning of real growth has to start with pruning. The judgment has to begin at the house of God. You often perhaps see a church start up, a good church, but then in no time it has many members. All are invited to join. The process is simple, not much is asked of them. No inquiry as to whether they truly are the Lord's. No real loyalty to the cause and love of the word. Those things are not really considered. Consistency of Christian living, well, that's often winked at. But then the trouble starts, and the painful process, if begun at all, is truly difficult. I remember the first church that I ministered in, they must have had at least 30 or 40 members that either never came at all, and many others that expressed no interest in spiritual things, even though they turned up now and again. Or they came and seemed to express so often opposition to so much of what we would call sound doctrine and evangelical worship. The very interesting thing was in that ministry that it was the older people that had been taught far better in the past, that appreciated the teaching and what was being done. And in the end, it was the relatively younger ones that got so upset as to leave. The older friends showed such loyalty and encouragement, but it was all such a hindrance to setting forward the work and the cause of Christ. And this often happens in so many churches. Well, in chapter 17, we had the wonderful incident that made it clear who was really to lead. This is the matter of Aaron's rod that you know so well. We just briefly go through this chapter. There, in verse 2, the Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel, take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers." So there's going to be 12 rods. And every man's name, the head of the tribe, was to be written on the rod. And Aaron was to have the rod of the tribe of Levi, and Messiah is often called the rod of Israel, the leader of Israel. Rods were so important, they were like royal scepters that we have today, golden scepters, but the rod in those days was so important. Well, verse 4, "You'll lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation, before the testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you." In verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." Well, against Moses, but also against the Lord. So, the great purpose of the leadership here and the preaching of the word is not to be impeded in any sense by rebellion, by disloyalty, by people always interfering and not letting the Lord's people lead. Well, in this the Lord was very kind to these people. He might have continued very angry with them after all that had happened. But here in verses 6 and 7, Moses might have insisted that all that went before should have shown the people that they should see clearly what God wanted, the way that Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and to receive the Ten Commandments. Well, it was so obvious that the Lord had chosen him to be the leader. But Moses doesn't say that. He comes in with this working of the Lord, what the Lord was going to do. So Moses, verse 6, speaks to the children of Israel, "And every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, and with his father's name written on it." And verse 7, "Moses lays up the rods before the tabernacle of witness." Well, Moses wanted the people to see that it was God's determination once and for all that Moses and Aaron were the leaders. Well, verse 8, "Came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." Well, all the stages to show it was a miracle, not just a trick of Moses, but a situation which was only of the Lord, of course, that his rod, which we assume was an almond rod, it, in a miraculous way, it blossomed and had its leaves, its branches, its fruit and flowers, but also the almonds as well. Well, the ancient rods were the sign of authority, like the monarch's mace, and Aaron's rod is generally supposed to be the one that he and Moses used to bring down Egypt, the rod that turned into a serpent and swallowed up the magician's snakes, the rod that turned the Nile to blood, and the other plagues, the rod divided the Red Sea. So it was alive already. It had proved itself in the past, as it were, this rod of Aaron. We are amazed how often the same lessons are taught us by the word. And this is all the very patience of God towards us. We learn here that fruitfulness must be the mark of God's blessing, leadership, in people being taught and built up in their faith, and hopefully also souls being saved. All God's plans and church structures and obedience and leadership is to that end, fruitfulness and the glory of God, just as this rod blossomed. Now, though this focuses all our thinking on Aaron being a spiritual leader, we cannot help but see in the rod another wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we do, of course, in a greater than Aaron. Our Saviour is a fruitful branch. Though he would grow up, as predicted all through the Old Testament, out of a dry ground, with no form or comeliness that we should behold him, yet what mighty fruit would he produce in a multitude in heaven saved by his death? The seeming deadness of the rod, producing the wonderful buds and blossoms and fruit of the almond, is easily seen as our dear Saviour upon his cross and in the tomb, the seed that dieth and is sown, to rise to everlasting glory and fruitfulness in our salvation. Well, these are wonderful lessons for us. But verse 9 here, Moses brings out the rods from before the Lord. The children of Israel, they look, and every chief takes his rod. You can see it's not him that is the leader. His rod remains the same. But verse 10, this is something that must be remembered, that it was Aaron's rod that budded. So bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, says the Lord, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So at least all the while that they were there in the wilderness and through on into the conquest under Joshua, if anyone should rebel against the Levitical leadership and Moses and later Joshua, well, there was the rod to show them what the Lord had chosen. Well, here the people repent pretty quickly. And you see there in verse 12, the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. It may sound rather like a complaint, but we rather feel this is repentance at last. Whosoever cometh anywhere near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, and we be consumed with dying. It seems as if death was around them all the time. They were absolutely fearful, and they expressed this, and it seems to be some sort of repentance. We do not believe that we should never disagree or even never be critical of a pastor or a church leader, but there must be trust that the Lord will lead them, the leaders that is, lead them aright through the word where they're faithful, and that we honour the Lord in acceptance of the leadership that he provides. Well, it's difficult for a pastor to say that, but this is what the book of Numbers is all about here in the church. Discussions and plans must be made in a spirit of humility, that God may be glorified and his kingdom advanced. Well, in chapter 18, Aaron is confirmed in the spiritual leadership as the high priest. Moses was, of course, the real leader. He, in fact, was the prophet. He, of course, was the priest originally, and he also was the king, the ruler of the people. Such a wonderful type of the Saviour as he mediated for the people. But Aaron was the typical spiritual leader, the high priest. In chapter 18, gives an account of the distinct work and service of the priests and the Levites. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. That means they had to bring sacrifices because of the sins of themselves and the people. Several things are given to the priests for their maintenance. Numbers 18 and verse 8, you see there, and the Lord spake to Aaron, behold, I have also given thee the charge of mine heave offering of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. So they will come, and part of the offering will be for the sustenance of the priesthood. And the tithes also, in verse 20, here, if you look down the chapter, the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And then he goes on to say that they will give him a tenth to sustain him. And so they were kept. Wow. This shows us that the Lord sees the ministry as so important. This is all to do with the maintenance of the ministry. Not, I might add, just supporting a pastor, but supporting a ministry, supporting a gospel work. And not just money. In fact, I sometimes think that far more important than money is loyalty and encouragement and personal support for those that are in the vanguard, those that are out in front, seeking to make the Lord known. That's the important thing when it comes to supporting the ministry. We understand about pastors being paid and families being looked after in that sense, but really that's only a part of it. The real and great part is our loyalty to the church and to the people that really want to put the gospel first in all things and take that gospel to all around. Well, I just briefly mention chapter 19 is all about the red heifer. Do you know about the red heifer? It was quite a rare thing for a red heifer to be born in Israel. It might have only happened every 50 or 60 years. But when a red heifer, a type of our Saviour, and his blood shed, was born, almost miraculously, I think, amongst the cattle that they had, well, then it was sacrificed, it was burned holy, and the ashes were kept in a clean place. And if anything needed purifying, it was mixed with water, so just a tiny part of the dust of the ashes was mixed with water, and it was used in all sorts of situations to purify the people, or even some things at some time. And it is, of course, a wonderful picture of the Saviour as he shed his blood that he might sanctify us. So important. Just look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 19. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And he shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, that is, with the ashes of the red heifer. And on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. And so on. We are made clean by the word of God and by the Saviour's death. And the point is, verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation, which was mixed with this red heifer's ashes, hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So this is where we see that where there are those that have no concerns for holiness and obedience to the Lord and his word, then they can have no part in the true church. Their profession of faith is not credible. Why should they think that they are the Lord's? And so that's another lesson for us as we seek to keep our churches pure and seek to go forward in the work of the Lord. Well, we come to chapter 20 next time, and that begins a whole new era, because it jumps. It jumps to the last year of the 40, and new lessons to learn with a new generation that the Lord has preserved for himself to do a wonderful work. And we look forward to those lessons then. Amen. Amen.